Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today it's Luke chapter 9, verses 49 to 56. And, well, as we're following through the gospel, you might recall just a couple days ago, Jesus basically empowered the apostles to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God, but also to heal and exorcise demons, much as Jesus was doing. And so they did. They came back. They told them about it. And then we move on, right? We had the transfiguration. Very recently, of course, we had a young man who was convulsing, and he was possessed by a demon. And the father came to Jesus saying, I went to your followers, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus seemed exasperated. And at the time, I wondered, exasperated with the apostles, with the world, with the father, with the crowd? Lots of speculation there. But anyway, he did. He healed. He healed the boy. So they're feeling a little on edge. They're doing these things. They're healing, but they don't seem to be doing it well as Jesus. What a shock! So then yesterday the argument who was the greater among them, and we don't know the context for greatness in that. But I don't know if it's a stretch of imagination to go, well, hey, I cured 7 people. I cured 5. Well, you know, I get the message. But anyway, in the midst of that, Jesus, knowing what they were talking about, put a child beside him and said, "Whoever welcomes this child welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." Basically, saying, "I sent you out to proclaim the kingdom of God to be my." This child does it just as well. In fact, maybe better, because this child's not arguing about greatness. I have a sense the lads are feeling their necks a little bit. That's an expression my granny would have used. Anyway, so now we move on. So let's see what happens. It's Luke 9, 49 to 56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And then they went on to another village. So, I guess I start with, the days drew near for him to be taken up. The ascension? I guess we're getting closer to the ascension, but first we have to have death on the cross and the resurrection. So I guess all of that is for him to be taken up into heaven or taken up and put on the cross. Of course, when Luke writes this gospel, the crucifixion has happened. When these stories are being told, the crucifixion has happened and the ascension has also happened. So I guess it's the ascension. Could have said in the days drew near for him to be taken by force. Anyway, I guess there's a sense that Jesus knows what's coming, suspects it anyway. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem, reminiscent a little bit of Isaiah 50, I'm going to tell you. I don't know, somewhere there in the first like 12 verses. Where it talks about the faith, setting their face like flint. I'm assuming there's a colloquialism here. And it makes sense that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, meaning he has become focused on Jerusalem. Okay, basically, he's like, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. Yes, we'll stop along the way, but the thing is, we're going to Jerusalem. Up till then, I think Jesus was moving freely around the countryside as it made sense, and didn't have a real plan ahead. It was just, no, we're going to go spread the word. But now we're going to Jerusalem, which, you know, it shows intent to me. So for me, the whole Easter story is intentional. It's not something that happened accidentally. Jesus did not miscalculate and end up on the cross. He comes to Jerusalem to be on the cross. That's the point. Now, I personally still believe very much in free will. I believe it is possible that Jesus could have gone to Jerusalem and not been crucified. That was up to the people, up to the crowd, up to the religious authorities, up to the Roman authorities. Any of those three could have changed the outcome, but they all went that way. Right, the Roman authorities and the temple authorities, the religious authorities, they found themselves in common purpose. I would suggest the religious authorities manipulated the Romans a little bit because they basically executed Jesus for crimes against the state. There wasn't really much of a case for that. But nevertheless, that's what happened. But I also think the crowd could have changed it, but the crowd didn't. The crowd sort of went along. I have to believe the crowd knew that it was wrong. But they don't want to get in the way. They're afraid. And so they go along with what is verifiably, horrifically wrong. And there's a message in that. Maybe I'll save that till we get more into that story, into the Easter story. But he's got a plan. He's going to Jerusalem. Sets his messengers out ahead of him to arrange a place to stay, you know, and off they go to a village of the Samaritans, basically, you know, making ready for him. They're the planners, the advance men, as we would call them in a political campaign. They go ahead to secure lodging and, you know, an opportunity for Jesus to speak, connect, all that kind of stuff. But the Samaritans aren't interested. not interested. They did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So that could be part of the Samaritan-Jewish rivalry. And I don't have to say this, I'm sure, to most of you. They don't get along. Anytime Jesus spends time in Samaria, that is scandalous. You know, talking to a Samaritan woman, healing a Samaritan. All of these things are incredibly scandalous. Jews and Samaritans do not intermingle. The fact that some of their young people do, and they do blend their families, is an embarrassment and an outrage to both sides. The thing that I can relate it best to in my time and place is Protestant Roman Catholic, whether that's in Ireland or anywhere else. Essentially, the same faith. The Samaritans have Passover at a different time. Instead of the temple, they've got the well. They've got different focal points, but they are descendants of Abraham. At least that's how they see it. And it is the God of Abraham whom they worship. They just have taken a different path to get to where they are. But they are essentially, easy for me on the outside, to say they're essentially the same faith. But for nuances, well, not an outsider, but certainly having heard from lots of outsiders and largely agreeing, Roman Catholics and Protestants, essentially the same faith. Different structure, different hierarchy. There's a Pope over here. There's, you know, all that kind of stuff. Views on the Eucharist, transubstantiation. Sure, there's differences. But I have mentioned this before, was, you know, when my wife was growing up as a Roman Catholic in Peterborough, she was not allowed to go to Protestant homes. Not allowed. Protestant birthday party? No, you're not going to that. No. Keep them separate. That's in my lifetime. So to me, that's very much the Samaritan Jewish divide. So the fact that they wouldn't receive him might be part of that. And Jesus's James and John being angry about that, that might be their Jewish bias against the Samaritans, right? They grew up with that. They grew up not trusting, basically hating Samaritans. And so that just sort of kicks in, you know, say, hey, do you want us to rain fire on them? Because, you know, we could do that. So that might be where that comes from. So Samaritans don't want to have anything to do with them because they're on their way to Jerusalem. But it also might simply be, if you're going to come, then come and be with us. Don't make us a stop along the way. I'm of that age now, you know, that I start to get that. If my son, who lives out of the country, you know, is coming home for 4 days, and I get to see him for 4 days, I'm so looking forward to those 4 days. And then he arrives that first night, and then for the next 2 nights, he's out visiting friends, and I don't get to see him at all until maybe I drive him to the airport at the end of the trip. And there's a part of me that resents that and goes, hey, come on, I thought we counted for something here. We, you know, your mom and I, we want to spend time with you. We miss you. We love you. If you just want to come see friends, you know what? Then don't bother coming and stay with us. Get a hotel closer to them. The heck with it. Now, I wouldn't say it, and I wouldn't do it, but I can feel it sometimes. Just like, hey, what's so important about your friends? Why are we not that important? So knowing that Jesus' face is set to go to Jerusalem, the Samaritans might go like, you know what? If we're not going to be your priority, then no, we're not interested. If you can't stay for 3 days and talk with us, no. We're not interested in a quick drive-by visit. Put you up for the night, get you some food, hear a little bit from you, and off you go again. No, we don't want to do that. And I get that. I then also get James and John saying, hey, do you want us to command fire to come down from the heaven and consume them? Because, of course, that's... sorry, there's interruption there. I was went in a bit of a coughing fit, and you didn't need to hear that. So James and John are saying, "Yeah, do you want us to rain fire down on the village, basically?" Which is an Elijah trick. Like, do you want us to do the thing Elijah did? Now, remember, Elijah's a great prophet. Elijah has all sorts of can do all sorts of things. James and John, apparently, they couldn't cure the convulsing child. They're maybe starting to feel that we're not doing this job as well as we might. And case in point is right before all of this happened. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him, but he does not follow with us. And Jesus said, like, really, don't stop them. Whoever is not against you is for you. But wait a minute, you gave us this incredible power. We were feeling pretty good about this. you know, you gave us this thing we could do. There's 12 of us, and we were out and we were doing it. And no, we didn't couldn't help the convulsing kid, but we were pretty good. Like, you know, and but there's people out there also doing it in your name, but they weren't picked. So, what about our franchise? Like, I thought that we were picked. And so, well, okay, maybe if we bring Reign Fire. What I see is James and John, and therefore I'll assume the other apostles, trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to have that ministry. Is it an honor to have that power? And you can sort of sit back and go, well, look at me. Jesus picked me because I'm better than the rest. Oh, wait, those people over there, they're doing it too, and they were never actually formally picked by Jesus. Oh, man. Okay, so is this not about pride? And I'm upset about them, Jesus, and I'm on your side. It's not going to rain fire down on them. And Jesus rebuked them. Doesn't say rebuke them angrily, just says he rebuked them. And Jesus basically means Jesus says no. It's like, okay, wait a minute. So I can't lash out at the people who insult you. They weren't hurting me, but they insulted you. I can't have that great dramatic power. I can't have a power for destruction. And we all have that power, right? I mean, as people of faith, when people know about our faith, we can share it in such a way that it is life-giving. We can share it in such a way that it is negative. We can go around damning people and making them feel bad about themselves. We can say horrific things about them. And Jesus has told us that our words do matter. Said it to the apostles, you know. Whoever you bless will be blessed. Whoever you condemn will be condemned. So our words matter. But the point is that if we are going to be followers of Jesus, then we are meant to be life-giving. We're meant to be humble. And we should be thrilled that it's happening. Oh, yeah, but they're not identifying it. If your neighbors help relieve hunger, you should be happy about that, right? Whether they do it in the church's name or not. You know, it's like, wow, the church managed to provide 1,000 meals. I know, but the whole neighborhood did 1,500 without the church. We should be thrilled about that. Not, oh, well, we're going to try even harder. Yeah, but like, it's not that. It's not a competition. So faith is never about competition. Ministry is not about competition. It is about people receiving the kingdom of God, but also receiving the compassion that is there. Now, I believe it's all God's compassion, it's all God's love, but whether the people sharing it know that or not doesn't matter. Fact is that hungry people are being fed, lonely people are being relieved of their isolation. There's connections being made, and that is a celebration, at least if I take Jesus here. Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. Unless somebody actually wants to pick a fight with you directly. And then when we go to this village in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and they don't want to have Jesus, well, okay, let's get them then. We'll fire and brimstone. We'll get them. No. Not complying with your wishes is not the same as being against you. That's what I take from this. Right, they're looking to get angry at somebody, as often happens when we are, well, as I said before, feeling our necks, when we're confused or doubting our own ability. It's just like to go and have a fight with somebody. So how about those people over there who are curing in your name, but they were never invited to be part of this? They're not against you. Okay, well, what about the Samaritan village then? Okay, because they're not going to welcome you. That doesn't mean they're against us. It just means that they're not interested in having us there right now. It's okay. Maybe you're not supposed to take this personally, is kind of what I hear Jesus say. And those are good words for me to hear, too. Maybe we're not supposed to take this personally. Just because somebody doesn't agree with me doesn't mean they're absolutely against me. You want to be against me? Then I need to hear you tell me that you're against me. And then we'll deal with whatever that conflict is. It might be a thing that I want to change, and then you wouldn't be against me. It might be a thing that I'm never going to change, and we're just going to have to sort of respect each other's boundaries. Or it might be a thing where we are actually going to be in conflict until we resolve it. You know, might be a social issue, but which I feel very strongly, and so do you, but we're at opposite sides. I certainly have had that happen around inclusion of the LGBTQ plus communities, right? So you know, incorporating queer culture and recognizing it in community, that's a problem for some of my associates. And we don't agree on that. Don't have to go to battle on it, but we don't agree. So I'm not going to say, well, okay. No, I'm going to keep at it with them. It doesn't mean I'm going to suddenly be dramatic and violent in my protest, but I am never going to let them think that I'm okay with it, because I'm not okay. Right? I don't have to go and deface their building to say, I think you should be more inclusive, but I am going to be inclusive and I'm going to be open about that. And when you have a problem with it, I won't pretend I don't hear you. I will talk to you about it. I will stay engaged on that. Okay? But that's because you have stated that you're against me. If you say, yeah, but I just don't feel like being part of that right now, that's not being against me. We're having a great big rally right now to support refugees in Canada. Come on out to that rally, Norm. I've got other things going on that day. I can't come to that rally. I think that's important and really good work. It just can't be the top of my priority list right now. Some people, when I say that, will say, oh, so then you're against us. But that's not the case. It just means I have a different agenda right now. I'm not against you. I just don't have time to support you. These Samaritans say, no, we don't want Jesus here right now. Unless Jesus is going to spend some time with us, we're not interested. Jesus' face is set on Jerusalem. Then let Jesus get to Jerusalem. I mean, could I say, boy, I wish you would be a little more hospitable and just put us up anyway, even though you're not getting something out of it. But I understand people are people. If this doesn't affect me, then you know what? I don't necessarily want to be part of it. And what I hear Jesus saying in all this is patience. Just because they're not complying doesn't mean they're against. So it's okay. Move on. They went to another village, it says. That's all it was. He turned and rebuked them. Then they went to another village. We'll find a place. I find this, for me, quite informative, because it feels to me like in this little passage, Luke is reminding me that I don't have to get dramatic about everything. Whether somebody is saying the right words or following properly, it's not. That's okay. Are they sharing the love of God? Yeah, but they're not doing the right way. They're not Trinitarians. Oh, they're not doing the right way. They're not saying the right thing. Sharing the love of God, though, right? So they're not against us. If we develop a relationship, I might suggest to them a couple things they might do that would be more in keeping with what I do, and it might benefit them, or it might not. They may have already thought it through and decided, no, we don't want to do it the way Norm does. We're doing it this way. Doesn't make us enemies. Just means we just do things differently. We get down to the core of it, we can decide whether we're actually in conflict. We might not be in conflict at all. We might be very good companions. We might be quite complementary, even though we're not the same. And that works. While these people won't welcome us, don't be angry at them. Okay? Yes, they want to spend some more time with Jesus. I mean, that's in my vision of it, because it says clearly that Jesus has turned his face to, set his face to go to Jerusalem. For Samaritans don't want to be part of that. That's okay. I hear that. Very often in my own ministry and in my life, there are people who don't comply, and then I assume that they're enemies, which is not the case. I see people doing things incorrectly, but still getting results. They're not against me. They're not a threat to me. Okay? We just do things differently. And that's okay. And in all of this, what I hear is a call for patience. Jesus is being patient with the disciples. with the apostles. Who's the greatest? What are we supposed to do? Can we rain fire on them? No. So he's being patient with them as they try to figure out who they are. But he's also trying to teach them to be patient with the Samaritans, you know, who are who they are and have every right to be who they are. It's okay. No, they wish we'd spend more time. I get it. It's okay. We're not going to. But it's okay that they feel that way. Doesn't mean we have to bring fire down on them. Just means we'll go to another village. We'll come back another time. I am well known in my working circles for saying there's no such thing as church emergencies. And we roll our eyes and laugh at that a little bit. Maybe there's one or two. The building's on fire, that's probably an emergency. But it is my experience that there are very few church emergencies. We act like they happen all the time, but they don't really. There are very few church emergencies, and I find Jesus saying that very thing here too. There aren't that many emergencies, folks. Just relax. Going to Jerusalem, it's going to be pretty heavy. Let's get more involved in what happens in Jerusalem than what's going on here. It's going to be okay. Anyway, I think I'll leave it there with you for the weekend. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you for this time of wonder. Thank you for the stories of Jesus, but also the stories of his followers that we might learn, that we might recognize ourselves in them from time to time, that we might learn their lessons, that we might hear your voice in old words, but hear it anew. God, we ask that as we hear your voice, that we pay attention, that we follow it, and that we grow in our faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that is it for me, but until I get to see you again, God bless. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are. Okay, whether you're doing it right or doing it wrong, the fact that you're doing it, you are being, you are loving the world, that's what matters. And God's love not only meets you where you are, but moves through you into the world. Through you, God loves others. You make a difference. That's what it is to be blessed. So God bless you. Thank you for being you. Have a great weekend. See you on Monday.